All right, this morning we continue our series in the book of 1 Peter. We're at the in chapter 2, looking at a passage that we, at the tail end of a passage we looked at last week, a couple new things for us this morning. We're going to read in chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. And if you're just joining us, we're in 1 Peter this winter and spring, looking at this book to see what Peter has to tell us about a people, being a people, people following God in the midst of a world around us that is not necessarily following God and is often going in a different direction. And that's always true for God's people. It always has been. It was particularly true for Peter's first audience in Asia Minor, as they were perhaps actually physically displaced to a new region. They were actually exiles and sojourners in a new part of the empire. And they were recent converts to Christianity, and they were surrounded by people who weren't following Jesus, and they were trying to figure out, how do I be faithful to God and still be a part, a right part of the culture and the world around me? Those were the questions that they were wrestling with and that we wrestle with at times as well. Before we read, let's first pray as we together come to God, from whom we need to hear this morning. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you know our situation perfectly. You know exactly what it is like to walk in our shoes. You, in the person of your Son, Christ, have come, and you have walked this earth, and you have suffered, and you were came under the condemnation of mankind. You were put to death on the cross, and yet you were raised again and vindicated, and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. You know what it's like to suffer in this world. You know what it's like to pursue God in the midst of a world that is not. So we pray for ourselves this morning that you would speak to us. Would you show us more and more what it means to follow you here where you have us, to do it in such a way that we always give honor and glory to you, to do it in such a way that we are not afraid of the world around us, and we don't wrongly condemn the world around us, but instead that we rightly point others towards you. Lord, we need you. And so teach us this morning. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you, as he speaks to God's people, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your souls. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is oft interred with their bones. So let it be with Caesar. When I was in eighth grade, I had to memorize that from Julius Caesar by Shakespeare, and I just knew I'd put it to use one day. There it is. After the murder of Julius Caesar, Mark Antony is giving the speech to the Roman people, and he says some interesting things. He says, the evil that people do lives after them. The good is often buried with him. He says, so let it be with Caesar. And think about all the ways in which our mind grasps and takes in all the bad stuff. It's what we remember. It's the news that we share, and oftentimes it's what shines most brightly in front of our eyes. It's the things that are bad. Oftentimes they're things that are important. But maybe we've lost sometimes the skill of remembering and rejoicing in, giving thanks for a lot of things that are very good. And Peter is talking to us. You see these verses about the beauty of what God's people are called to be. And that's what, as we even looked last week, that's what God calls us to be and calls us now, when he speaks about us being a royal priesthood, a chosen race, when he speaks all these great things of the people of God, he means that about even people like us and even a church like us. And there are a lot of ways in which we need to pause and to celebrate and remember the things that are good. Because with all our failings, even as a congregation, we're people that are trying to figure out how to faithfully follow God. And we're going to see in this passage that our acts of faithfulness and obedience really do matter. Because of those acts of faithfulness and obedience are a reflection of a beautiful life, and they are also a beautiful witness to the world around us of the goodness of God. So we're going to look from this passage this morning two things. First, a beautiful life, and secondly, a beautiful witness. First, a beautiful life. I'm pulling that word and that term from verse 12. Peter says, look with me. Peter says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That's what it says in the ESV. If you're using the NIV, another translation, you may read that it says, live such good lives. So that word translated good, or for the ESV, that word translated honorable, is the Greek word that can be translated better, beautiful. Live such beautiful lives among those in the culture around us. Paul expects that these people that he's writing to, these Christians are trying to figure out how to follow Jesus in the world around them, are living a beautiful life. And it's important for us to stop, even for us as a congregation, and just pause on some of the things that are truly beautiful in us because of what God's doing. I mean, think about a conversation maybe with your family over dinner. We were sitting at dinner the other night in the midst of the chaos when things sort of quieted down for a moment. I just said what we often do. So tell me what happened today. Tell me what was good today. Tell me, in other words, where you saw God's goodness and Him at work around you today. Because it matters that we pause and celebrate that. And for those of you who were at our congregational meeting last Sunday night, I want to apologize to you. Because I had a great opportunity in that moment to stop and help us together to celebrate some of the really good things. And Deflategate, I don't know what took the air out of that, but I just kind of passed by that opportunity and realized it afterwards. Because we need to pause, because there are many good things that are happening in our congregation, that are going on in the life of our church, that probably most people are unaware of, because so many things happen behind the scenes. God is doing good work in the lives of His people. So if you're visiting with us, what we're doing this morning, this is sort of a different kind of sermon than I usually preach. We don't usually pause and look at some of the things that we're going to look at this morning. But I have the privilege of getting to hear a lot of those different stories. And I have been struck by the fact that what God describes here, this picture of a beautiful community, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. That means He's working out those realities in us too. And you know some of the stories, and you know some that I don't know, but I've just been struck again this year by God's goodness and His work. There are a number of us who this year have really gotten connected in the lives of non-believers around us, and had opportunity to invite those friends to church and have taken the risk to do that. And for some of you, your friends have said, yes, I'll go. And others of us, maybe your friends have said, no, thank you. And we haven't gotten depressed and given up. There were about 15 of us so far that took up the offer and took gift certificates and took friends out to meals, unchurched friends, so that we would have the opportunity to just kind of get to know them better and take the next step in relationship with them, with the hope over time that we get to share the goodness of Jesus with the people that we know. And we still have those, so come ask for those. This year, a number of us who care a lot about God's work around the world became part of Grace Prez's first missions committee. And we're in a more organized way as a church now. We're trying to figure out, how do we support missions around the world? How do we care for the missionaries that God's already allowed us to be a part of, for the Kings, for the Robelos, and others, just to think of a few overseas for us? You've heard us talking a lot about the possibility of trying to build a building this year or make movements towards that. One of the reasons that we're even thinking about that, well, I mean, there are a lot of reasons, one of which is it's going to free us up for some ministry opportunities that we just don't have right now, space for Sunday school and all kinds of good things. But one of the reasons that is important to me is a lot of us have friends, and there are people in our community that will just never darken the door of the cafeteria to come to church and to take their kids back where all the dividers are and stuff. Like, it's just too high a bar. And, you know, if there are people out in our community that don't know Jesus and this setup is a hard barrier for them, I can't wait for the day when we have a building that is a little more user-friendly. Like, that's a good thing if it's going to make us more open to the community around us. Because we want to take all the barriers for somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and as much as we can, take them away so that they can come and meet our God. Our life groups meet on Sunday nights. Some of them have taken real steps this year in growing community and connection for people in those groups. Some of you this year have shared things with your life group that you couldn't have imagined really ever sharing with a group of people, and hopefully have seen those people come around you and encourage you and live life with you. You found that it's possible to actually be known by God's people and to be in community in a significant way. Some of you are struggling with addictions, and this year you've invited other people to walk that road with you, to be an encouragement and to point you to Jesus. This past year, we had our first Grace couple get engaged, and we'll be getting married later this month. So Ryan and Kendall, I don't want to call you out by name, but Ryan and Kendall. We've had the opportunity, and this is one of the things that really happens in the background, but we've had the opportunity this year to try to come alongside families that are struggling, and that's both within the church and folks out in the community that we've had some connection with as a church. That's been help with lots of practical needs. It's been help with getting counseling. We had the opportunity to help somebody who was had a connection to Grace, who was a single mother struggling to raise teenage kids. She was struggling to take care of an ailing mother, to hold down a job. Her car was failing and utterly unreliable, so there were days she couldn't get to work. And we had the opportunity to, there's another piece of the story. In the midst of financial difficulty, took out a title loan on her car. And we found out about it, and she was paying 200% interest on her loan. Now, if you want to talk about something in our culture that is evil, it's that. When we were able to help her get out of that loan, and when one of the elders went with her to the title loan company, the guy sitting behind the desk, we pay him, and he says to the elder something like, "Well, listen, glad you're here. You know, if there are other people in your church I can help sometime, just let me know." And I heard that story and thought, I'm going to be praying that you and everyone in this business goes out of business. That's what I'm going to be praying. We were able to help somebody get out of that and buy a used car that can reliably get her to work now so she can care for her family. Some of us have been starting to ask those good questions like, how do we serve people around us that we wouldn't come across any other way? The people in our neighborhood where you drive by and their grass hasn't been cut in a month and you know there's somebody there who is struggling and can't figure out a way to do it themselves. How do we just step in simple neighborly ways and care for needs? There's some growing care in our neighborhoods for that. There are children here in our own church this year who have come really to into their own faith this year, trusting Christ for themselves and not just simply because it's part of what their family does and coming into the church as communing members. We've had military families that continue to be a part of our church that are often here for just a few months or maybe at the longest for a few years, but we've had a number of families come for short stints in Colombia, and we've been able to be a church home for them, to be able to reach out to them. And we've had folks, as they left, say how thankful they were that there was a community of believers here that was willing to embrace them, even for a short time, even though it wasn't a good relational investment because they were moving away. But we were able to share the love of Jesus as they did with us as well. Some of you took risks this year in talking to family members about Jesus, not knowing how that was going to be received, and maybe reasonably assuming it might not be received well. Talking to people about their need for Christ, you know, even when they have up till now have had no interest at all in the things of God. You weren't sure how God could possibly change their heart, but you remembered that God can change any heart, and you were faithful just to take the step that was ahead of you this year. Folks in our congregation this year that maybe for the first time began to take an honest, open look at very hard and tragic things that had happened to them in the past that continued to affect life for them, to be able to bring some things out of the darkness into the light where they might see Jesus' care and healing. And that took courage, and you saw Jesus meet you right there this year. There were babies born at Grace this year. There are always lots of babies being born at Grace this year. Some of those to new parents who for the first time were taking on the responsibility of now raising a child that they hoped would come to know and worship God themselves. Parents trying to figure out, how do I faithfully show Jesus to my kids when my kids know how deeply I struggle? How do we do that in a helpful and authentic way? There's been lots of faithful and enduring prayer in difficult situations where God just seems to be working slowly, if at all, imperceptibly, maybe. And yet, in the midst of that, trusting God, even in the long struggle. I've seen our elders this year continuing to learn and grow and loving and leading our congregation. It's interesting, Peter brings up the topic of church leadership. He talks about elders in chapter 5, and we'll get there soon. But this past year, this past fall, we had an elder retreat, and I sat around with men everywhere from their mid-30s to their mid-70s talking with each other about the highs and lows in their own lives of following Jesus, praying for each other, encouraging each other. And it was just a beautiful thing to see. Some of you this year stayed married when it was hard to do that. Some of you got up this year, morning after morning, with the heavy cloud of depression that was just waiting at the end of your bed to greet you as you got up in the morning, and yet continuing to faithfully push forward and to trust the Lord just even for that day. One of you and I have an ongoing image that we share with each other. We talk about our depression being the black dog, and we both have days when the black dog shows up in our yard, and we can pray for each other, and God is good. Some of you are wrestling with what the Bible says about really important things in your life, and you're not liking what the Bible says, but you realize it's God's word for us, and so you're willing to listen and work it through. For example, I've had several conversations with people that have come to me that have wanted to talk about what the Bible says and teaches about homosexuality. Because for you, it's become not just a stereotype, but God's maybe put good friends or connections in your life of people who are homosexual. And for you, this is no longer just a cultural issue. These are people that you care about and love. How do we think about what the Bible says about this? How do we make sense of what God says in His Word about sexuality and at the same time love other people with the winsome love that caused Jesus to be called the friend of sinners? Because He stepped into the lives of others who didn't know God in such a winsome and beautiful way that they didn't run away from Him, they were drawn to Him And we're asking the question, how do we be that kind of presence of Jesus in the lives of other people as well? We've got three families right now in our congregation that are seeking to adopt children, some from overseas and some locally. We've got a family that's just been in it for this past year and longer and had some significant disappointments along the way. And the serious questions that brings up, how did we get into this? And God, why has it all just fallen apart? And yet trusting that God has a perfect plan, that He is at work, even when it seems so confusing to us. But we've got people who are walking down that road of adoption right now. There are many other stories in this room that I don't know. And the reason I tell them, and the reason we need to think about them for a moment, is not to kind of smugly pat ourselves on the back. There are all kinds of other stories we could tell that keep us from patting ourselves on the back. But these are testimonies of God's grace. They're snapshots of what Peter speaks of here. God's chosen race, His royal priesthood, His holy nation, a people of God's own possession. And Peter would rightly want us to say, and they are beautiful. Some of you have had the opportunity maybe where you've been introduced to a group of people. I've spoken at other places and a couple times had that experience where somebody stands up and, you know, tells a little bit about you and maybe they know you and they say some like glowing things and you stand up and you sort of think, I don't know who they were talking about, but sounds like a nice guy. But those stories can really be true, and maybe we sort of feel like that. We tend to see the faults and the failures. But these are good things that are happening, that God is doing around us. This is what we are by God's grace. And so as a church, we should be thankful. Because honestly, if God's who He says He is and does the things He talks about, we should expect that He's doing those good things among us as well. Again, not because we're great, but because God is great, and He is. And we should be encouraged, because God's at work in our congregation. You see, Peter is pointing when he speaks these high words of a holy nation, all this, he's speaking about a people who live a beautiful life. And we have seen signs of a beautiful life being lived out, and we need to be thankful. But Peter goes on and makes an incredibly important connection here. It says, not only are God's people called to live a beautiful life, but that beautiful life is going to serve as a beautiful witness to God in the lives of other people around us. In other words, the world will see the beautiful lives of God's people, and they will at times be changed by that. Everybody can tell stories about hypocrisy of Christians or the way Christians have failed them. But Peter says, but there is so much that is good and beautiful about God's work that will shine as well. I mean, he soberly warns us that one of the reasons that we should care about the beauty of our own life is because other people are watching us. I mean, this is what, in the context of this, is what he says in verse 11. Behold, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And in other words, all those things that would kind of destroy us from within, all the sin that still clings to us, he says, well, we have to be very careful because the world sees that as well. I've had times over the years where people have said things to me like, you know, I'm just so concerned about my witness to other people. And it's come to me at times with people sort of saying, there's some external things about my life that I want to make sure are sort of polished up so that they think well of Jesus. And sometimes that can mean, I don't want somebody to know how I really struggle, because that wouldn't speak well of Jesus, as if God's people didn't struggle mightily and yet know God in the midst of it. Sometimes for people, it's this concern, almost it seems like their first concern is what other people are going to think before it's a concern of what does this mean before God that I would even live this way. So the Bible talks about the need for us to live beautiful lives that honor God, but Peter's not afraid to say that in doing that for God's glory, we also need to be aware that people are watching. Of course they're watching. And he says to these people, to his people here, of course we want them to see what is good and beautiful and true, so they will be drawn to a God who is good and beautiful and true. You know, when Peter says, when he speaks of this, he says that they, when the keep your conduct, verse 12, among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He's quoting Jesus. He heard Jesus say this very thing. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You to his people, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Do you hear what Jesus is saying and what Peter is saying? He says this beautiful life that gets lived out among God's people, it is a witness to the people around us, to our culture, of the goodness of God, and it will have the effect of drawing some people to know God. Now, we'll get there in a second, but first, who are these people? Listen to what he says. Though they speak against you as evildoers. Peter is talking to these people saying, look, you are taking tons of flack and even persecution from people around you that are mocking you for your faith, that don't understand what you believe. In the Roman Empire, Christians were considered haters of mankind early on because they didn't follow the old pagan ways, because they didn't honor the emperor as a god, that they were considered anti-human race. And Peter is saying, no, they are, as God's people, we are for those around us, but people seeing that speak evil against us. So the people Peter is speaking about are not people who seem sort of primed to come to know Jesus. Like maybe you've got people you know, neighbors or friends, where you think something like this. You know, this person is just so close to coming to know Jesus. Or it would just make so much sense for them. And sometimes what we mean by that is, they're such a nice person. Like if only they love Jesus too. It's only a short step from being nice to loving God. What's the truth that we read in Scripture? That all of us, however nice we are, have hearts that are turned against God. And until God breaks in and turns us around, we're actually enemies. But you see, God is in the business of breaking in and turning people around and bringing them to faith. And so Peter's not afraid to say, not only are the people around you not those nice, smiley people, like they're actively against you. They are persecuting you. They are speaking evil against you. If you were to put a room full of people together, all the people that seem least likely to ever come to know and love Jesus are the ones that Peter's talking about here. He says they speak evil against you. And what does he say? Through the witness of the church, there is going to come a day where some of them will come to honor God. Some of them are going to come to faith. He says that here in the end of verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In Peter's parlance, in the context of this letter, the day of God's visitation is the day when Jesus returns, when there is judgment for mankind. When Christ comes back to claim his own, all that is what Peter has in mind. He says there's a day when God is coming back, and there are people who are going to glorify God on that day. They're not glorifying God now, but they will have come to the point where they do rejoice with Christ because they have seen in the midst of persecution that they brought the beauty of Christ in you. There are people that are going to turn and know God, who are going to be worshipers of God one day, who aren't right now, because of the beauty of God's work among his people. Think about some of the people that are in your life that maybe seem the least likely and least receptive to ever come to know God. Peter says our great hope is that enemies can become brothers and sisters in Christ. The people we look at and say, that is impossible, Peter would say, absolutely, just as it is for everyone until God breaks in. And he can do that, and he will do that. And we will be amazed to see God's work of drawing others to himself just as he has done for us. A beautiful life that gets played out in a beautiful witness to the world around us. You know, we have so often got tunnel vision. Even as one of the kids this morning, we were talking about things to give thanks to God for, one of the answers was like, we got through the week, you know? I mean, sometimes our vision constricts to only that. If I can just get past this exam or this semester or this struggle at work or this current argument with my spouse or whatever the immediate thing is, and we lose sight of the fact that God is at work here, that He is doing ultimately beautiful things in the lives of His people, and He is going to use that for His glory. And that as the world around you sees that, and as you let them see what God is doing, they are going to have the opportunity one day to say, this is not a fool's errand. Maybe there is something to the reality of Jesus. Maybe there is power that can come in and change their lives. Maybe it can come in and change mine as well. Maybe I'm not the good person I thought I was. Maybe I really am running from God, and I really do need Christ to break into my life. That's going to happen in people's lives as we let them see the reality of following Jesus and be what Peter calls us here, the people of God, who are lifting high the name of God, who are sharing life with the community around us. So let me just ask a couple simple questions and we'll be done. Don't you want to see more of this happen this year? More of the good stories of faithfully following Jesus, even in the hard things. More of the stories where our lives are exposed to the world around us in order to point to Jesus. Don't we want to see some enemies of God become believers and brothers and sisters of ours this year? Don't you want to see friends of yours maybe who think that your faith is quaint and oh so precious but misguided? Don't you want to see them come to know Jesus for themselves this year? Maybe friends or family members who have no interest in the things of God now, but a year from now are going to be worshipers of the living God because God's broken in. Do we believe that He can do that? The Bible says that He can. He doesn't say that we can simply now stake our claim and claim it, but we can sure pray for it. We can sure be praying that God would use us. We can sure be praying that the beauty of life would become more and more evident in us, that we more and more would reflect the goodness and the truth, the reconciliation and the love of Christ, so that we might enjoy it in relationship with God and so that others might see it too and be drawn to Him. Do we believe that He would do that in our church? Of course we believe He does it in the church, and He did it for Peter's people. Is He going to do it for us? The people in this room, in our life groups, in the connections that we have. If we don't think that's possible and true, then we're not really looking to the real God. Because maybe we only see our own potential, and we're not looking above and beyond that to the power and might of God. And we are His. And He is at work. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be a people who are known not only for repenting, for turning from evil, for coming to You, that we would be known as a people who, even though we stumble and fall, people who live beautiful lives because You are among us, but people who have a tenderness to the work of Christ in our lives, people who have a quickness to show the winsome love of Jesus to others, people who in the midst of the need to repent are always thinking of and speaking of and pointing to the goodness of a Savior who forgives because His blood is all that is needed to wash away all our sin. Would you make us more and more into that people You've called us to be? And would You use that to be a bright light for the gospel here in Columbia? Lord, may our hope be in You. May we expect great things of You and from You because You are a great God. And we pray this and we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.